Father, we thank you for the message for this hour. We thank you for divine grace deposits and truth impartations. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And thank you for your grace whereby we may serve you acceptably, that we may go forth from this place as carriers and bearers of light, setting captives free. In Jesus' name we thank you for it. Amen. We're continuing on talking about the 26 or so biblical reasons why we are sure that it's God's will for all to be healed. We talked about God's original creation. We talked about God's will in heaven. We talked about God's will under the old covenant. We talked about the fact that sickness is a part of the curse of the law. And now we're talking about that there is healing in the types of redemption. And if there's healing in the type, does that necessarily prove that there's healing in the antitype or in the real thing? Yes, it does necessarily prove that. If there is healing in the type and there's not healing in the antitype or in the real thing, then the type becomes a lie. The type becomes a falsehood. And of course, we know that is not true. The types in the Old Testament are pictures of redemption. And these types are just excellent in teaching the doctrine and subject of healing because people are able to see very graphically portrayed God's will for them to be healed through these pictures. And they can get a handle on things and grab a hold of things even better and even more easily when you use some of these pictures. Use these pictures. The Bible is just full of pictures. The Old Testament is just full of pictures of redemption. Use them as your teaching tools. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I guess I'll just have to use Brother Hagin's illustrations because I don't have any of my own. Wait a minute. You've got a whole Old Testament full of illustrations. Are you listening? You've got a whole catalog of illustrations, and they are the Word of God. They're the best illustrations you'll ever use. Are you listening? Amen. Now, sure, as time passes, you'll have some own personal illustrations from experience that you've gained. And even then, though, they won't beat these. Are you listening? Amen. Now, people will like to hear them. They like to hear the stories. They like to relate to you. But, you know, not necessarily everything you say is spirit and life. Isn't that right? But this is spirit and life. Amen. These words are spirit and life. So you'll never go wrong using Bible illustrations. They're better than personal illustrations. They're better than any illustration that you'll ever use is a Bible illustration. Amen? Not to say that personal illustrations and experience are not good and they're not right in their place. They are. You know they are. We've all been blessed tremendously by them. But don't neglect these. These are the best illustrations. And especially, like I said, you're going out in the ministry. A lot of times you don't have a whole bunch of stories to tell. You're just getting started. Right? Well, you know, if you just keep using other people's illustrations and tell their stories all the time when you should be teaching and preaching, well, people would just rather go hear them tell their own story firsthand. Amen? Don't try to be somebody else. You know, if you try to be Brother Hagin, the best you can do is second rate. He's the best Brother Hagin there'll ever be. Amen? And I mean, the best you can do, you'll still be a second rate Brother Hagin. And it's not Brother Hagin that you want to be like anyway. You know who it's? You want to be like Jesus. Amen? The thing that makes people want to be like people like Brother Hagin, Brother Sumrall, different individuals like that, is because they see Jesus in them. Amen? Well, you want to be like Jesus, though. Amen? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Amen. That's who you want to be like. And so you pursue that end, and as much as you can learn from other people about Jesus, will of course learn and glean that, but you don't just want to imitate and mimic somebody else. Because you know what will happen when you do that? You'll always repeat and imitate their faults and their shortcomings and their mistakes. Watch it and you'll see it to be true. If you just make up your mind, I'm going to be just like so-and-so, yeah, you will. You'll repeat their mistakes. But how many of you know Jesus didn't make any? Amen? So Jesus never made any mistakes. Now, I have, you have, men and women of God have, but glory to God, Jesus didn't. Jesus was tempted in all points, but he did not sin. He didn't break the laws of God. Now, we're talking about the fact that there's healing in the types of redemption. If there's healing in the type, there's healing in the real thing. I told you I want you to know the chapter and the book and of these five major types that we're giving you. The first one was Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Now, number two, Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus 14... I want you to turn there with me to Leviticus 14, the second major type. And of course, Again, let me reiterate, these are not the only types in the plan of redemption. You understand that? I'm giving you five major, not the only major, just five major types of the plan of redemption, because I believe that if you teach the doctrine of healing, these are those that you'll be referring to again and again, and it'll just help you tremendously just to know where they're at so you can find them very easily. You'll be teaching along sometimes, and one of these will come to you, and you think, yeah, boy, that's what I need to talk about. Well, it just helps if you know where it's at. You can just flip right over to it, read it, talk about it, teach from it. Amen? Because how many of you know that, you know, not necessarily everything you need to say is going to be written down in your notes? You can't just write it all down and just read it off every time. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to be led by the Spirit of God when you prepare your notes, when you get your notes together. But also you need to be free enough and to be sensitive enough that if the Spirit of God goes a direction away from your notes, will you follow that? Amen? I think I said something to you about it, but you know, I used to say every once in a while, you know, well, that's not my subject today, but, and I'd get off on that. And the Lord prompted me. He said, listen, he said, if that's what I give you today, he said, that's your subject. He said, so, you know, don't be saying that all the time. That's not my subject. I said, yes, sir. And so I made an adjustment there, and I changed my thinking there. If the Lord gives it to you, I don't care what you got on your notes, what you had in your thinking, if that's what the Lord prompts you to do, that's your subject today. Amen? That's your subject. What is your subject? Well, it's what the Holy Ghost says. Amen. If you have to be careful. You get in a rut. You know, you get to thinking, well, you have to have it all planned out. You have to have it all mapped out. And you walk by sight, not by faith. You walk by your notes and not by the Spirit. Amen. Don't misunderstand me now. I have notes. You know I have notes. I have pages and pages. I have notebooks of notes. But my notes that I have in here, I have in here. Are you listening? I can preach with them or without them. Are you listening? And if you can't, you need to work on it. You need to get it in here before you try to preach it out. Such as you have, that's what you give. If it's just on here, it's going to come across dead letter. It'll minister to men's intellect, not their heart. We have a supernatural ministry. We minister out of our spirits by the Holy Spirit to men's spirits. Amen? Now that is very significant. You may, you know, sometimes people may not understand what you're talking about when you say that. But you can just minister to men intellectually. They'll go away with a head full and a heart hungry. Are you listening? And in ministering to people in divine healing, you've got to minister to their spirits. Whether their head knows what you're doing or not, you're ministering to their spirits. Ministering the Word of God. How do you do it? Out of your heart by the Holy Spirit. Into their spirit. So there's divine truth impartations and grace deposits, glory to God, and faith and victory rises up within them. Amen? I know the first time I heard some good teaching, good, you know, word teaching, several years ago. I never heard anything like it in my life. I came out of a very traditional, you know, church background. Well, at first it was Pentecostal, and in all we did basically there was just scream and shout, you know, rolling the aisles. And then we had a, I'm serious, and then we had another, and then later on in life, my folks went to another traditional church that was on the other side. And they never, you know, very few ever said amen or anything. Everything was real quiet, and, you know, they played the music, and they gave the 25-minute sermon and went home and just in time for dinner. And so, you know, that was brand new to me when somebody took the Word of God and began to break it apart and began to bring forth revelation knowledge from the Word of God. When I got through listening to that first tape, I thought, hey, I like that. I don't understand it with my head, but something inside me said, that's good. I didn't even understand really what I had received with my head, but I knew I'd been fed in my spirit. I knew something satisfied me down on the inside. Well, why? Because they ministered out of their spirit by the Holy Spirit, and it ministered to my spirit. Amen? Such as you have, that's what you give. Just because you hear something and you like the way it sounds, that doesn't mean you minister it. It's got to be in here. It's got to be real on the inside of you. It's got to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God, and you have to have unction to bring it out by the Holy Ghost. No man can reveal truth to another man. Are you listening? No man is the revealer of truth. God uses men and women to bring out things out of their spirit, but unless it can be real to me, but unless the Holy Ghost makes it real to you, I can talk all day and you won't get it. It can be real inside of you, and you can try as you might to tell me and explain it to me, but unless the Holy Ghost reveals that truth unto me, I won't get it, no matter what kind of orator you are. It is not by human effort. It is not by human wisdom, nor human oratory ability. It is by the Holy Spirit of God, the revealer of truth. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Now notice with me in Leviticus, the 14th chapter here. Leviticus chapter 14, we see a second major type, the cleansing of the leper. Now in verse 1 it says this, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds. Everybody say two.
Two.
How many?
Two.
Hold up your fingers, let me see. Okay, two. We're not talking about your group, we're talking about, you know. We don't have any group twos in here anyway, do we? All right, good. Oh, boy. 2 birds. Alive and clean. How many?
Two.
2 birds, alive and clean, and, notice these articles, 2 birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Notice the articles. Now, there are pictures in every one of these articles. And the priest shall command that one of the birds, how many?
One
of the birds, be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, to understand what he means by overrunning water, if you go over to verse 51, which this is a long chapter, verse 51, he says this, that he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house 7 times. When he's talking about running water, he is not talking about killing the bird over an open stream. He's talking about taking an earthen vessel and going to a place where there is running water and getting running water out of that place and having within the vessel fresh water. That's what he means. By running water, he just means water that came out of a fresh source. And it's sitting in the now in the earthen vessel. Now he is to kill one of these birds in this earthen vessel, in this mud pot, if you will, over this water that he got out of a stream or someplace where it was fresh, not stagnant water, not sitting water still, but fresh water. And as for the living bird, verse 6 of chapter 14, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, a lot of times people read, you know, books like Leviticus, and they get very little out of them. They think, oh, you know, boy, all that ritual and all that stuff, you know, man, that's not for us anymore. We're all out of that, you know, and that's just got nothing to do with us. And you're very wrong. You are very wrong. It is true that, you know, if you read the book of Hebrews, especially you'll find that the Levitical order of priesthood and sacrificial system has been modified. By that I mean that Jesus is now the mediator of a better covenant. He was and is the final sacrifice that ever needed to be sacrificed as far as that which atoned and washed and cleansed sin. And so we don't offer up lambs. And we don't have to go through a priest as a mediator between us and God. But all of these things are pictures of our redemption. And you will never understand redemption like you should unless you get a hold of some of these things back here in the Old Testament. I reiterate, don't neglect your Old Testament. It is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. There are some things you won't understand about. There are questions that people have asked, answers they've sought after and sought after and sought after, and you know, the answer you just knew, the answer was in the Old Testament. It was there all the time. There was a statement that just answered that question. But you see, we need to take both and put them together. Sure, we're in a new covenant. Sure, we're not living under the old covenant. We're not servants of God under the old covenant like they were sons of God under the new and better covenant. But these things show us insight into the plan of redemption. Hold your place here and go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, the two openings. Let's look first of all at the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find that there are companion books in the Bible. By that I mean books that you'll find linked together, themes that link together and intermingle. Of course, they're all agree and complement one another, of course, in a general sense. But you'll find that it'll help you tremendously to read the book of Hebrews when you read the book of Leviticus, because it'll give you a lot of insight from the New Covenant perspective of what he was talking about in Leviticus. You'll find it'll help you if you read in the New Testament, if you read Romans and Galatians and Hebrews together. There's a recurring theme and intermingling of those books and several things like that. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, notice this in verse 22. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Now, you remember you saw that they were sprinkling the blood. Sprinkling the blood. It says here under the New Covenant, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and, everybody say and. And our what? Bodies washed with pure water. Now the Bible talks about the washing of the Word. You remember that? Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the Word. John chapter 15, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." And the Bible talks about in Titus the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Does that affect our bodies? He mentions body here, doesn't he? The washing of our bodies with pure water. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Again, he connects confession with this. You could teach on confession from this standpoint here now. But coming back with me to Hebrews, the second chapter now. And if you're still holding your place there in Leviticus, if you look back in Leviticus, you'll find that when this individual was healed from a physical problem called leprosy, he came to the priest, and the priest was to perform this ceremony. It wasn't just a man-made thing. God told them to do this. Why? Because it typified and portrayed that which would have to be done in the plan of redemption to pay for sickness and disease. That is, to remove the penalty of sickness and disease and to procure healing for the individuals that would put their trust in Christ Jesus. The priest had to take two birds, alive and clean, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest was commanded that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. In a what? Earthen vessel. Now notice Hebrews, the second chapter. Verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same." Took part of what? The same, which was what? Flesh and blood. Jesus took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to death. Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood, didn't he? Well, isn't this flesh and blood tabernacle that we have, isn't it referred to sometimes as an earthen vessel? Isn't it? You remember Peter talks about his earthly tabernacle. You'll find that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about our tabernacle. And you remember that the Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Isn't that right? And so Jesus came down from heaven. He did not begin when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But he came from heaven and he got into an earthen vessel. Isn't that right? And he was slain in that earthen vessel. Wasn't he? So coming back to Leviticus now, can you see what one of those birds typifies? How many birds was it? Two birds. One of those birds was representative and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and entered into an earthen vessel and was slain in that earthen vessel. Now, guess who the other bird represents? Well, that's us. Now, notice what happened here. Verse 5. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And then the living bird, he will take it and the cedar wood. Well, wonder what cedar wood represents. Well, the cross. And the scarlet. Well, of course, you know, some say that scarlet is red. And some say that in the Bible, when it's translated as scarlet, it means purple. So it just depends on who you're reading after as to what folks say and how the word is translated. But I believe that you'll see here not only the cleansing, because that's mentioned in some other things, but also righteousness. Are you listening? We don't have time to teach on all these aspects. It'd take us, you know, weeks to get in everything. But also righteousness. And cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Now, hyssop was used like we might use a sponge or a cleansing cloth or something. Hyssop was a part of a plant that they used as a scrubbing agent or a cleansing agent. Here you can see sanctification. Are you listening? You remember the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30? Let's just turn and look at it. Hold your place here. Turn and look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of Him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Notice these latter three in particular. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Can you see those things in this scripture here? You can see cedar wood, which of course would be redemption. You can see scarlet, which of course would be righteousness. And you can see hyssop, which would be sanctification. Are you listening? Is this a type of the cross? Is this a type, and this is the picture of the work of redemption? Now, I wouldn't argue with anybody about the types here, but I do know that this is a picture of Christ and of Calvary. Amen? Notice that He was to take the one bird and to kill that bird in the earthen vessel over the running water. When Jesus' side was pierced, what came out? Blood and what?
Water.
See, there is water in there now, and there's blood in there, and they're intermingled. Then the priest took the other bird, who is typical of who? Us. And he added to that bird in his hands, he put the cedar wood, which was the cross. He put the scarlet, which was the righteousness that we're now made in Christ. And he took the hyssop, which cleansed and scrubbed, hallelujah, and were sanctified by Christ Jesus. And he took those things, the living bird, the scarlet, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and he plunged them into the blood and the water of the one that was slain. Are you listening? And that's not where it ended. Then he took that living bird, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop that were plunged beneath the blood and the water, and he pulled them back up. And he walked out to an open field. An open field, and he loosed that bird to fly forever free. Hallelujah! You see that?
Amen.
Glory to God! That means that we who are in Christ Jesus shall rule and reign in life, in freedom of life. Total freedom. He brought us into a broad place, into a wide place. Amen? You know, you and I one day, we were in sin, in the muck and mire of ungodliness, unholiness, sinfulness. And we looked up and saw that there was one who came in a vessel just like our vessel, and who was slain, and from whose side blood and water flowed. And we looked up and we said, yes, I want the blood of that one to cleanse me from my sin. Yes, I want to receive that one as my Lord. And when that happened, the mighty hand of God reached down and took us. And the work of the cross, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. And He plunged us. That old song is scriptural, isn't it? Plunged me to victory. Hallelujah. beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged us into the blood and the washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then when He brought us up, blood washed. Hallelujah. Word washed. Blood washed from our sin and from spot. And He picked us up, and the Almighty One took us out into an open field where there were no restrictions, where there were no limitations. I said no limitations, no restrictions, no bondage. And He loosed us, hallelujah, to fly free. Glory to God. Are you flying free today? You ought to be. Hallelujah. Because you've been loosed into an open place. You've been loosed from your sin. You've been loosed from Satan's bondage. You've been loosed from fears and torment and sickness and disease. You've been loosed to fly free. Glory to God. Makes you want to sing and dance and shout some. Amen? Now, all this happened in connection with a physical healing. Didn't it? This whole thing is centered around somebody who's healed of a physical disease called leprosy. Isn't that right? I mean, there's no escaping this. This is a physical problem. Physical sickness and disease. Physical leprosy that the man is healed from, and all these things happening in connection with a physical problem. Was there healing in this type? To all who will honestly look at it, well, sure. If there's healing in the type, what does that mean? There's healing in the antitype. There's healing in the plan of redemption. There's got to be, elsewise the type becomes a lie. If you believe it, say amen. Now notice with me, number three, this third major type, Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Number three, this third major type of healing in the types of redemption is Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Verse 8 of chapter 25 of Leviticus. Now again, I want you to know the book and the chapter where these types are found, these five major types. Leviticus 25, verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." He said, verse 8, he said that you'd number to you 7 Sabbaths of seven years, 7 times 7, which would be 49 years. Then on that 50th year, that would be the year of Jubilee. Verse 10, he said, "You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim what? Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." Verse 13, "In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession." Now you understand that it didn't make any difference if you had to sell your lands during those 49 years prior to the year of jubilee, that in the 50th year, you got them all back. If you had to sell, you know, some of your inheritance, if you had to sell even yourself as a slave, or your family and yourself were sold into slavery, on that 50th year, you could return to your homeland, you could return to your property, you could return to your possessions, and you could have your freedom. You could get it all back in the year of Jubilee. Now, hold your place here and go with me to Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter. Luke chapter 4. And notice in Luke 4, Jesus was teaching in His own hometown. And He stood up and read from the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 18, this is what He read. From Isaiah 61, Jesus read this. Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal." To do what?
Heal.
"To heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives. Is sickness and disease bondage? Yes, it is. So to preach deliverance to the captives, I like what the Beck translation here says. It says, to go tell the captives you are free. Amen, I like that. That's our job. You know that's your job? That's why it's called the gospel. That's good news, brother. You go tell the captives, hey, you are free. They say, oh, Emma, yeah, you really are. You're free. Now just believe it, receive it, and begin to thank God for it and watch Him do it in your life. It's really just that simple. Telling the captives, you are free. Telling the sinners, you are free. Telling the sick ones, you are free. Telling those bound in poverty, you're free. Telling the mentally oppressed, you are free. You are free. Glory to God. Now some of us need to get a hold of that first before we start trying to tell it. We are free. Well, brother, I'm just standing and standing and standing and standing. Maybe I'll get free one day. No, you are free. Now you start believing that and acting like it now, and you'll begin to feel like it. Amen? Amen. Never forget the devil is defeated. Amen? Never forget the work is done. Never forget it is finished. Never forget we have won. Amen. Never forget you are free. Hallelujah. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Now he means both spiritually and physically, because he did it in his ministry. So we see physical healing. He said, heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, though many are held captive by sickness and disease. Recovering of sight to the blind, physical. To set at liberty them that are bruised, that would include all kind of bruising, including physical bruising. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean much to a lot of Western minds. But if you were a Jew and you were knowledgeable of Jewish tradition and the law, then when he started talking about the acceptable year, your mind ran immediately back to Leviticus 25 and you thought, hey, year of Jubilee. The year when the acceptable time when every man may return to his possession. Everyone can return to his possession. What possessions might he return to? Well, in connection with the acceptable year, Jesus talks about healing. Doesn't he? I said, in connection with the acceptable year, Jesus talks about healing. Healing the brokenhearted. The captives being delivered. Those that are bruised being set at liberty. He talks about deliverance. And he talks about freedom from all types of bondage and all types of sickness and disease. You see, in the beginning, as we saw in God's original creation, man had the possession of health and vitality. Didn't he? That was one of his possessions. And one of those possessions were lost because of man's sin. Man began to be sick and began to die. Well, you see, we may return unto our possessions in the acceptable year, in the year of Jubilee. Notice again in Leviticus 25. It says, then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land? Notice, first there was atonement. First there was atonement. What was that atonement a type of? Well, the atonement. Amen? Where Jesus hung on the cross and died for us. The sacrifice had to be made first. The blood had to be shed first. The blood had to be sprinkled or applied according to the Levitical order of priesthood. Then the trumpet was sounded. What did the trumpet mean? It meant, it shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man to his possession. You shall return every man to his family. Verse 13, in the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. First, there was the sacrifice. Then there was the sounding of the trumpet. Then, every man could return and receive. Amen? He could return and receive his possession, no matter what he had lost. Property, houses, lands, his own being, his own body, if he had sold it into slavery. His own body. You'll find that it's specifically mentioned. Even if a man sold his or himself into slavery, he could procure it. He could return to his freedom physically, financially, materially. He could return to it in the day that the year of Jubilee began. Now notice, There has to be an offering of the final sacrifice, which there was. Then there's got to be a blowing of the trumpet. What is that? Well, glory to God, that's what each one of you are wearing around your necks. You are the gospel trumpeters. You're to go from this place and blow your trumpet loud and strong, which says, today is the day. Amen? Notice in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. It says, for he saith, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, when? Now is the accepted time. When is the acceptable year? Behold, now is the day of salvation. When is this year of Jubilee? When is this day of salvation? When is the trumpet to be sounded? Now the sacrifice has been made. The atonement has been made, has it not? Jesus hung on the cross. He shed His blood. He said, it is finished. He was laid in the grave. He rose from the dead. And glory to God, His disciples went from that place, especially after the day of Pentecost, into every corner, into every land, sounding the gospel trumpet. Sounding the gospel trumpet loud and strong, saying, return ye every man unto your possessions, because atonement has been made. Hallelujah! Sound the gospel trumpet. Sound it through all the land. That the price has been paid for every woman and every man. Sound the gospel trumpet. Sound it throughout the land. Return to your possessions. Return ye every man. Return. Now in connection with this is mentioned healing. Is it not? When Jesus referring to the acceptable year, doesn't He mention healing? Doesn't He mention deliverance? Doesn't He mention liberty? Freedom? Hallelujah. There's healing in the type. Number four now. Number four, a major type of healing in the redemption. Numbers, the 16th chapter. Turn with me very quickly to Numbers. Numbers, chapter 16. Now in Numbers chapter 16, the congregation had sinned and had gotten out from under the protection of God, and judgment fell upon them. And verse 46 says this, Numbers 16. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make what? Make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he did what? Now listen, they've got a physical problem, don't they? They have the plague in their midst. They need deliverance, they need healing. And so what does the priest do? He makes an atonement for the people. Now, every atonement in the Old Testament is a type of what? The final sacrifice. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So He made an atonement. And verse 48 says, He stood between the dead and the living. Isn't that a type of our high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ standing between the dead and the living. Because there are none who were living and did not need Jesus Christ. All who came to a knowledge of accountability died. And if you get from the dead to the living, how do you come? You come through Jesus. The way. He stands between the dead and the living. And if you come from the dead over to the living, you come through who? Jesus. Because He stands between, mediating. And it says He stood between the dead and the living. And what happened? The plague was stayed. Now, if the plague had remained among even one family, you couldn't say the plague was stayed. You could say a lot of people were helped. But if you say the plague was stayed, that means it was stopped. It was stopped in every household. It was stopped throughout all the camps. It was stopped in its tracks. And how was it stopped? Through this atonement. Was there healing in this type of redemption? Most definitely. Most definitely. The plague was stayed. Verse 50 says, Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Glory to God. This is a picture of redemption. If there's healing in the type, what do we know? There is healing in the antitype. There's healing in the plan of redemption. Glory to God. Now, I want you to understand, do you perceive the pounding effect that these truths have on your spirit, you see? And see, a lot of you already were, you know, inclined to believe that it was God's will for you to be healed anyway, you see. But the reason we're giving you these things the way that we are is because you're just about the time someone says, hey, all right, I believe it, you say, no, not as much as you're going to. Just sit there and be quiet. And you just keep pounding the truth into them. Amen? Just keep pounding, one right after the other. Type after type after type. Reason after reason after reason after reason until they say, okay, pray, all right, pray right now. I want to receive. Until they're asking you, you see. Then you know they're ready. If people are not ready, you just keep teaching them. Just keep preaching to them. Just keep putting the word into them because faith comes by hearing. Does it not? Faith, how many of you believe it's God's will for you to be healed more now than it was when you started already? Amen. Not as much as you're going to believe it though. Hallelujah. Because we're gonna keep pounding. So we see that the plague was stayed when atonement was made, and that was a type of redemption. If there's healing there, and that's a fact, then there's got to be healing in the antitype. Number 5, and the last major type that we want to mention to you, is in Numbers 21. Numbers 21, the serpent on the pole. Numbers 21, the serpent on the pole. Let me give you these 5 again. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Number 16, I should say it like this, Aaron making atonement for the plague. Aaron making atonement for the plague in number 16. And then finally, number 5, Numbers 21, the serpent on the pole. Now, if you'll begin reading, you'll find in verse 4 that the Israelites were journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were grieved. And, of course, they began to complain. The Bible says they spake against God, and they spake against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Yeah, but it was that light bread, bless God, that was keeping them alive. You see how unbelief thinks and how unbelief talks? It is never thankful. Are you listening? You show me a person in unbelief, I'll show you an unthankful person, an ungrateful person, a person who has forgotten what God has done for them. But a person who's in faith is a person who does not forget, who never allows themselves to forget what God has done for them and how He's brought them through in the past, and they refuse to complain about their present circumstances. They refuse to be discouraged about the way. They just keep looking up and saying, God, who's brought me through so far, will bring me through this, and I'm sure of it. And they start shouting the victory, and guess what happens? God brings them through. He shows Himself strong in their behalf because their heart's perfect toward Him. Amen. We say this all the time in healing school. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt despairs, complains, and is sad. I said, faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt despairs, complains, and is sad. So if you're despairing, if you're complaining, if you're despondent, if you're sad, what does that mean? You're in doubt. Just know it. When you hear yourself sad and complaining and despondent and unthankful and sad and all those things, you are in doubt. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you do make a random good confession through the day. You're in doubt. Amen? It's not just the mechanics of making a good confession. It's the spirit of what's inside you. Amen? But glory to God, if you're in faith, it'll be evidenced through the joy of the Lord flowing up out of you. It'll be evidenced in your rejoicing, in your giving thanks, in your being glad, even though after the natural you got a whole bunch of circumstances that look bad, you're still rejoicing and giving thanks and being glad, and God will see you through it and He'll make a way. Now notice the Bible says that fiery snakes came in among the people and bit the people, and much of the people died. Now it's not really surprising that there were snakes biting the people in the desert, because that's where snakes are, right? How many of you know that? You got snakes and scorpions and things out in the desert. And I mean, you know, it's likely that you get bit if you're out there for a very long period of time, just, you know, roaming around the desert. The thing that's amazing is that nobody had been bitten up until now. Amen? The thing that's amazing is that they had any problems with snakes until they got into sin. You see, there were just like in the land of Goshen, where they were when those plagues were going on, the plagues would sweep through the land of Egypt, but when it came to the border of Goshen, where God's people were, it wouldn't cross the border. There was an invisible barrier round about them that protected them, that no plague could cross, no disease could cross, no plague was coming nigh their dwelling. And then when they got out in the wilderness, it was the same thing. There was an invisible barrier round about them. And apparently, these snakes and these scorpions were just around the perimeter of this invisible barrier. And they would like to have gotten in there, but they couldn't. Isn't that a picture of us today? Amen. We've got a hedge round about us, an invisible barrier. And demons are just piled up all around the wall outside. They'd like to get in. They'd like to eat your lunch. They'd like to devour you, but they can't. Amen. I said, they can't. They can't get to you. They'd like to, but they can't. Unless. Now see, they couldn't get to them. Except. They started complaining. They started murmuring. They started griping. They got in unbelief. And their barrier was gone. And guess what happened? All those snakes made a beeline for the camp. Isn't that right? How many of you don't want to complain now? You don't want to get in unbelief. Because you want that barrier to stay up. Hallelujah. And so all these snakes came in, they started biting the people. And the Bible says that the people came to Moses in verse 7, they said, "We have sinned." Now that's a good move. I mean, when you're getting destroyed and things, you know, are falling down around your ears, that's a good move to say, "Hey, I must have missed it. I've sinned." And they acknowledged their sin. They knew where they had missed it. And they came and they confessed their sin. And they said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that most everybody, the chosen ones," what? "Everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." How many would this work for? Everyone that would look. Everyone that had been bitten and would look. Now this word "look" is an interesting word. It does not mean a passing glance. I said it does not mean a passing glance. It means a steadfast, continuing, steady, absorbing gaze. It means you put your eyes on it and you just fix your gaze upon it and you don't look at anything else. You just look at that. Not a passing glance, but a steady, steadfast, absorbing gaze. Everyone that looks upon it with a steady, steadfast, absorbing gaze shall live. Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten who? Any man. Who would this work for? How many is it God's will to heal? Any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now notice, I've had people to tell me before, you know, what do you do with the symptoms? What do you, you know, you tell me this, that by stripes I'm healed. All right, but what do you do with the symptoms? Well, basically the answer is given in Romans 4. Consider not. Consider not. In other words, just don't look at them, ignore them. Now I didn't say deny them. Just don't pay them any attention. Just don't look at them. Now, sure, as you say that, you know, and I try to say it different ways, not just come at it just quite like that, but I'm just saying that for your benefit. As sure as you say that, people say, you know, you can almost hear the gears turning. They say, "Yeah, it's easy for you to say. You hadn't got the symptoms. If you had my symptoms, you wouldn't say, ignore them. You wouldn't say, consider them not." Well, now, wait a minute. It wasn't I who said it. God said that that's what you do with your symptoms. Now, let's look at this picture, and you'll see how to deal with symptoms. Imagine this. The Bible says there are 603,550 of the Israelites who came out of Israel who were able for war. Add to that the women, the children, the older people, you have between 2 and 3 million people. They were not camped just all over the wilderness. They were camped in specific strategic locations according to God, as the way God led them and directed them. They were camped in relatively close quarters. Now you take thousands or tens of thousands of poisonous vipers and put them in the middle of 2 or 3 million people, and the people are being bitten. What have you got? Give me just a minute. You got chaos. You got people that have been bitten. You got people that are running, that are screaming, knocking over tents. The camels are running. The donkeys are running. People are screaming and yelling everywhere. And right in the middle of that, the Lord tells Moses, take a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and hold it up, and every man that looks at that, he will live. You know what they had to do? They had to ignore. Let's say you've just been bitten on your arm. You have to ignore the pain. You've got to ignore the throbbing. You've got to ignore the working in your system of that poison. You've got to ignore the fact that you hear some of your friends screaming behind you. You've got to ignore the fact that your tent's falling over on the side, maybe getting in the fire there. You've got to ignore the fact that you think you hear a snake behind you. Are you listening? You've got to ignore all of that chaos and all of that confusion. And if you want to live, I said, if you want to live, you fix your eyes on the serpent on the pole, which is a type of the Lord Jesus who hung on the cross for us. And they did it, and what happened? It came to pass that if any man looked, he lived. Glory to God. There was healing in the type, and if there's healing in the type, there is healing in the plan of redemption. Praise God. Bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.